You didn't have to remind me.
Are you sure she didn't call you on her phone?
Well, she's called once.
To remind me, right.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, it's chilly, damp outside, but not in here. Your Holy Spirit is among us, and I just feel a special presence this morning. A feeling of comfort and support coming our way through your Spirit. And I just pray that that your Spirit will own this service and give me the words to say, and just want to give you all the praise and glory for anything that that is helpful for anyone here this morning. I pray that we'll be bolder in our sharing of that kind happening with others. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're coming to the fourth of the major characters in 1 Samuel this morning. We have the introduction of David. And we're going to be looking at this section, chapter 16 through 31. It's primarily going to be about David. He's going to be our main character, although Saul is still in the picture and in his further decline. The name David has not appeared before in Scripture. In fact, doesn't appear in this chapter until verse 13. And I believe, and I could be wrong about this because I didn't double check it. One of the commentators I read said that this is the only person named David in the Scripture. Now, we'd have to check that out. I'm not sure. We could check our concordance. I didn't do that. But anyway, we'll... But the name David is thrust on us here this morning. And like Saul, David went through a series of anointings. Like Saul, he was anointed privately, as is done here in this chapter in verse 13. He's also, over in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4, he is anointed by the men of Judah. And then also in 2 Samuel 5:3, he is anointed by the elders of Israel. It's kind of interesting, the separation made there, really, isn't it? It's like the divided kingdom hasn't taken place yet. But here in 1 Samuel, we're hearing about men of Judah and also elders of Israel, like the division has happened. So it kind of goes to show that 1 Samuel was written after the division, the dividing kingdoms. Just a point of trivia just to throw out there this morning. Now, we cannot over-exaggerate the theme of sovereignty, God's sovereignty, in this chapter. It's literally everywhere. It's like the minor prophet Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3, says, "The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind." And that's kind of what we're in here, aren't we, in this chapter this morning. In fact, that's what we're in our lives today. We're in a whirlwind, aren't we?
Amen.
A whirlwind of confusion and stress and a whole lot of stuff going on that doesn't amount to a pinch of snuff when it comes down to it. What really matters is our relationship with the Lord. But it pleased God at this time to single out a specific man of whom Christ was to come, and that was David. His very name means the beloved. The beloved. David is a forerunner and a type of Christ. Like Jesus, he was born in Bethlehem. Like Jesus, he was a shepherd and a king. Like Jesus, he delivered his people from the enemy. He also was anointed by God by the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of similarities between the two. Let me read a quote concerning this from Jonathan Edwards. Many of you may be aware of Jonathan Edwards. He was he shattered the rooftops at times with some of his tremendous sermons. A lot of the old guys are great to go back to and listen to. But let me just read a quote that Jonathan Edwards wrote about this very thing, the idea of David. Being, as a matter of fact, not only the forerunner and the type of Christ, but as we get into the New Testament, he's also called the son of David. Interesting. But this is Jonathan Edwards. God's beginning of the kingdom of his church in the house of David was, as it were, a new establishing of the kingdom of Christ. The beginning of it in a state of such visibility as it thenceforth continued in. It was, as it were, God's planting the root whence that branch of righteousness was afterwards to spring up. That was to be the everlasting king of his church, and therefore this everlasting king is called the branch from the stem of Jesse. Now, I just realized, because I was going to refer to the scripture this morning, that Larry hasn't read it yet. I apologize, Larry. I know you're on the edge of your seat, and I know what's going on. You're thinking, thank goodness, I've only got 13 verses to read today. You've been reading, right, Joe, 30-some last week. But anyway, I'm going to have Larry then read, if you would, 1 Samuel 16 and the first 13 verses.
Samuel anoints David. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to see Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance, had handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Bless these words.
Thank you, Larry. Thank you. I would point out to you that last verse is going to flow right into next week's message, because we're going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit next week as it relates here. And that I'll be dwelling a lot on verse 13 and on. Now, to finish the quote of Jonathan Winters. Everybody know Jonathan Winters?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Funniest man in the whole world. But anyway, we're not talking about Jonathan Winters. We're talking about Jonathan Edwards. And to continue his quote here, "And therefore, this everlasting king is called the branch from the stem of Jesse." Same Jesse that Larry just wrote here, Jesse. And then Jonathan Edwards goes on and he quotes two or three verses here. The first one is Isaiah 11, verse 1, where Isaiah says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." Now, I wonder what that fruit will be. Also, in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, Jeremiah the prophet says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." Wonder who that'll be. And then in the New Testament, all the way to the end of the Bible, in chapter 22 of Revelation, John says, "The root and offspring of David and the bright morning star." Now in verse 1, God sends Samuel 11 miles down the road to Bethlehem and to this Jesse. Remember, and I think, if I remember correct, we did the book of Ruth here many years ago. But if you remember in the book of Ruth, that portion of scripture where it says Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, after all the tragedy, you know, that Naomi went through, lost her sons, lost her husband. And so she wants to go back to her people, God's people, back in Bethlehem. So Ruth, goes with her. And it says, "Then they," meaning Ruth and Naomi, "came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." Okay, now follow me here. Because this is the sovereignty of God working the plan through here. Who would have ever thought that in such a little one-horse town, Ruth would meet Boaz? They would get married, and the Jesse that Samuel is to go to meet in our scripture today is actually the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. Isn't that something? Further, we would say the one we are looking for, David, is actually Ruth's great-grandson. See how it works? You see, God's not going to be denied in his plan, no matter what man does. If somebody's not willing, he could just grab a hold of somebody else. He'll get the job done. Then we go forward 1,000 years to Bethlehem. Same town. Who would have thought that in the very little obscure place, in the middle of nowhere, the next chapter in God's sovereign plan was about to unfold? Jesus.
Amen.
Same town. Samuel could have not understood the sense in which his obedience was so vital in the ongoing story of God and was playing out right here and now. Though David is not mentioned till verse 13, we have already in our previous study here in 1 Samuel seen a couple clues. In other words, in chapter 13, verse 14, we learn that a man after his own heart is going to take Saul's place. In chapter 15, verse 28, he says, one of Saul's neighbors, after Saul's kingship is stripped from him, one of his neighbors will be anointed king. Even though David is anointed in our passage this morning, Saul continued to occupy the throne for some time. And we're going to see that as we go forward. Nevertheless, he was no longer owned by God.
Amen.
Now here's an important principle that we can get from that. A person or a church or a group is often rejected by God secretly a while before it's made public. Let me give you an example of that. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 38, it states there that Judaism, the Jewish nation, was abandoned by the Lord immediately before the cross, before the crucifixion. Yet, the temple stood until AD 70. So Judaism was still being practiced, of course, even after the death of Jesus. Now, we see there in the beginning of our scripture that there are some factors about Samuel that we need to clear up here first, too, before we get into David. First of all, verse 1 says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? So one of the things we learn about Samuel is that he mourned for sin. Samuel anointed Saul. He had high hopes for him. He was equipped to do the job, entirely equipped for that. And he started off well. But Saul did not have a heart for God, which was manifested in the fact that he had this tremendous pride building and he became disobedient. We've already seen him be disobedient twice already.
Amen.
He remained stubborn. He remained unrepentant. And in his days were numbered, weren't they? Samuel was mourning for Saul's sin, his disobedience, Saul's loss of potential greatness, and positive influence he could have had in God's kingdom. That's why Samuel was mourning.
Amen.
Samuel had a heart for God also because he trusted God in danger. It says in the scripture there that going into Bethlehem to anoint another king while Saul's still on the throne would be a dicey situation. He was afraid. So what did he do? What did he do? He took the concern to the Lord. He prayed about it, and God gave him a plan. Took the heifer, did the sacrifice, and so forth. Now, Samuel, at that point, could have benefited from that verse in Psalms, Psalm 18:6, where it says, "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" The Psalms is full of all kind of verses like that. I remember Jan hid out in the Psalms for a couple years. Just loved the Psalms. Was so encouraged by the Psalms. Samuel always obeyed God's command. That's the third thing we learned about Samuel here. Samuel always obeyed God's commands. Samuel says, "What God tells me to say, I'll say. What he tells me to do, I will do." In every case, when the Lord speaks to Samuel, Samuel comes through, steps up, and gets the job done. He shows his heart for God in his mourning for Saul's sin, in his trusting God in danger, and in his obeying God's commands. The next point I want to make here is that God does not look at what man looks at. And that's one of the themes here in the scripture, in our passage today. In verse 6, Eliab, who is the oldest son of Jesse, Jesse starts praying him through, doesn't he? So he brings in Eliab, and Eliab is the oldest. And Samuel is set to go with him, isn't he? He says, this is probably who God's chosen. He's good. Well, it mentions here in verse 7 about his height. His height being, he was tall. And we remember that from Saul, don't we?
Amen.
So he was ready to pick Eliab. He certainly looked the part. But you know what? So didn't Saul. He was bigger. Saul was taller and stronger than anyone else. And look how that turned out. God does not look at what man looks at. God says in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts."
Amen.
Still, we want to correct God at times. Surely you've made a mistake here, Lord. We want to put God in a box. We want to say, well, you know, God can do this much, but, you know, this is the end of what he can do. And that's what we do as humans. The teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. But it begins with Beatitudes. And listen to how it starts. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now that turns every attitude that we have upside down.
Amen.
We want to lead from strength. You know? We want to be the best looking, the strongest, the most accomplished person we can be on our own. We want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and say, "Look at me." In fact, Jesus turns all of that upside down, and it just on and on and on in Scripture. When God chooses people, He a lot of times picks the weakest, the most insecure people, people of that aren't necessarily great. They're fishermen. They're just common, ordinary people.
Amen.
We do not normally think this way, but that's because God does not think the way we think, and God does not look at what we look at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Now, what does that mean, do you suppose? God looks at the heart. And I think at this point, making this point, we need to revert back to one verse in chapter 13, verse 14, where Samuel says to Saul, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and anointed him ruler over his people, because you have not kept the Lord's commands." So a man after his own heart. I think a better wording of that might be a man, God is looking for a man according to his own heart. We always think, you know, here's David, you know, here's David, the man after God's own heart. And we think, well, this guy really must have been special. You know? And then we carry that into his affair that he had with Bathsheba while he's married, and we'll think, well, this is God's own man doing all this sinning. But you see, God is looking for a man according to God's own heart.
Amen.
You see? And that's a different turn, and I've never heard talked about a whole lot, but I just discovered that from some of the commentators that I looked at this week. What does it mean to be a man after God's heart? Well, it doesn't mean that that person is sinless. It doesn't mean, but it does mean that they're seeking God, that their heart is open to God, that they are submissive to God. And we would have to say, and we will learn, that David is all of those things. That when you sin, when he sins, he is quick to confess his sin and repent.
Amen.
Read Psalm 51. If you don't think David was not capable of confessing his sin. And he says there, not only have I sinned against everyone else, but most importantly, I sinned against God. So he was contrite and humbled by his own sin. Amen. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." We look at the outside because that's all we can see. But God sees the heart. God chose David because he pleased his own heart, not because David was special.
Amen.
Once again, we see that God is sovereign. His ways will always prevail. David, the man of God's choosing. David was the youngest of Jesse's sons, overlooked, unnoticed, discounted. His own family, his own father, didn't even take him to the feast, left him in the field with the sheep. He was certainly an unlikely candidate for whatever Samuel was looking for. This happened quite often in Scripture, didn't it? Whenever a younger brother was chosen over an older brother. Abel was chosen over Cain. Isaac over Ishmael. Jacob over Esau. Joseph over all of his brothers was chosen. Moses over Aaron. David was the eighth son, and that number in Scripture is, in the Bible, means new beginnings. And here we see God has a new beginning planned through David.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 says, Paul says, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things in the world to shame the strong. His ways are not like ours, are they? We need to realize that.
Amen.
David was anointed and then filled with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was this supernatural authentication of God's will. Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you.
Amen.
Wait in Jerusalem. The Spirit empowers us to do the things God calls us to do. Now, of course, we're looking at a text here written thousands of years ago. And we keep asking ourselves, or at least I do, I mean, how does this apply to us today? And in each and every case, in every message that I've prepared, there's lots of stuff to grab a hold of today.
Amen.
Let me just mention four from this passage. First of all, don't judge others by their appearance. What is it they say? Don't judge a book by its cover. John chapter 7, verse 24 says, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. When we judge others by appearance, we miss so much. We miss friendships. We miss the potential in others. And we miss the true value of that other person. Secondly, don't dismiss your own gifts for service. We're all gifted. We're all given gifts by God. We are all created in His image. 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. When God calls us, He equips us. Thirdly, our faith will be tested. Our faith will be tested. I love Psalm 40, 1-2. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand.
Amen.
God anointed David king over Israel. Yet before the kingdom was actually given to him, his faith was severely tested. And we're going to talk about that in later Sundays. It is only through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. And finally, the application I see here is don't overlook Christ.
Amen.
Don't overlook Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, He was in the world, and through the world He made was made, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. David was in the field tending sheep, and his own father did not recognize him as the future king. Jesus came into the world, and the world did not recognize him as Lord. And yet Jesus was the true man of God's choosing. Jesus was the true man with a heart after God.
Amen.
Don't overlook Christ. He may have looked just like another man, but he was the Son of God sent into the world to be our Savior. Don't pass him by. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning on bended knee, and we are just marveled at your sovereignty. And we're sorry, Lord, when we question your will. We're sorry when we fail to take those steps to become more acquainted with your will. The Bible study, the church going, the being around other Christians. All that it takes, the looking around to seeing how you're moving. We're sorry, Lord, when we miss those signs. We're sorry when you give us an opportunity and we don't step forward. We're sorry when we sin. We just pray, Lord, as we continue in our study here at 1 Samuel, we keep pulling these little tidbits of tremendous principles for living from it, and that we can put it to use in our lives today. Be with those in need today, so many more in this country, different areas, so many people miserable, so many people hungry, frightened, homeless. We lift them up, Lord, and pray that they can be comforted in knowing that no matter what they do, you will be at their side. We'll call on you to be ever present with them. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand and sing 294. 294.
Jesus, blessed Jesus. to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Early let us seek thy favor, Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus.